A boundless reservoir. My name is Chris Norris, and good morning. We are officially in the middle of the week, Wednesday. And as always, just a matter of invitation to anybody that may not have a church to go to on Wednesdays. We usually have a meal, time of fellowship. I think this Wednesday evening at 6 p.m., we're having a chili cook-off. So come eat a bowl of chili, and then I guess you'd say my Lanta. Anyway, so come be a part of that at 6 p.m. at Woodlawn Baptist Church in Laurel, North Carolina. And then I think we have a special guest that will be, a brother in Christ that will be speaking tonight. So if you're curious to find out who that is, come on out. Have you a bowl of chili while you listen. Always a good time to be a part of that there and see everybody come out. So today is a little bit better day. We just an update on Mr. Owen Lake. He had a little bit better of a night, so we're making some progress with sleep patterns, and hopefully we'll, like I said yesterday, continue to push on. I know, another gorgeous day yesterday. I let the chickens out of the chicken coop a little bit. They had been in there for a while. We had had some wandering villains of dogs, so we kind of have to keep an eye out. Sometimes people don't like really, I guess, obeying the laws of the land to either keep your dogs in a fence or have a leash on them so they roam. And yeah, we had to get the old pistola out. I know some of you may not like that terminology, but sometimes it's almost like I think yesterday, just kind of watching those chickens, they have their way about them, and they're just interesting creatures as they rummage and go to and fro. So anyway, yeah, we watched the chickens a little bit yesterday. There's my wife and my father-in-law, and they've had this idea, and so what was it, a little while? We've had them now for a while, so she is my wife Reagan, she's an entrepreneur for sure. I've often had a little bit of a tongue tangle there. Thought to myself that Reagan is very gifted in management. She can most definitely get things done. And she knows what you should be doing too. Love you, babe. Don't hurt me too much when you see me. We got some stuff done. And I tell you too, what was interesting yesterday was I had messed, I think I had mentioned the other day something about that we were having an issue with one of our a freezer in the basement, because my son is getting a cow. So we were going to use that freezer, and I got down there, and of course, I don't even know if I said this, but it wasn't working. Of course, it's been, I guess it's not been working for a while. And then the contents that are in there have rigor mortis and also some stench. So anyway, not only was it working, but it needs to be like thoroughly vaccinated, I guess. Anyway, gotten to messing around with it and check some things, with the voltmeter, and I'm not an appliance specialist, but just like, let's just check it out and see what's going on with it. And sure enough, it has this little control panel. It's on the door. It has a board, like a control electrical board inside of it. And, just was like, well, let's see. And it seemed like the display wasn't functioning properly. So I took it out, and it really wasn't that difficult. It just popped out. And was able to get on Amazon and pull the part up. I think it was like $60. I think it was to get the part and get it shipped and put it in yesterday, and it started working. So yeah, that's just, I think that's what I was just kind of remembering back to when previous to Amazon. I mean, we have to go to a parts house or, you know, some kind of interaction with another human being, right? And now, there's the convenience of the whole thing of everything being right there in your face, you know, immediate access to whatever it is that you need. And yeah, some kind of, it's just the way in which we have grown in our capabilities. It's, we would say, I guess there's pros and cons, right? There's pros in the fact that it gets to you quickly and, you know, you can do what you need. But then I think the cons is the not having the interaction with the parts house guy, maybe, that you get to know his name and talk to and establish a relationship. Anyway, yeah. So freezers got to be cleaned. We'll probably get that accomplished today. Maybe after we get done with the podcast. But anyway, just kind of excited about, you know, the small things, I guess. And also just kind of upcoming announcement about some guests. Do have some guest speakers lined up for the next couple weeks. So excited about having them come on and share their faith, share their experience and where they're at and how God has worked through his word to direct their lives. So yeah, excited about that and kind of looking forward to those opportunities as well. You know, another thing, just kind of not to get too far in depth with this, because I think you could probably land at a lot of different places with multiple opinions. But I did have the news on last night before I went to bed. And one of the things that was kind of, you know, going back and forth was the overspending or spending of government resources on certain things. And of course there's a lot of hoopla going on right now from both parties, and a lot of things of which people are basically stating. And it's just amazing how everything is triggered. You know, one side does this, the other side does that, and then and I know that could be argued from just things of how the political parties play out in our country. But it's just, man, could you imagine a household like that? I mean, just constant, bickering and fighting, and just, yeah. There's a lot of things there, I know. And it's just, but I guess that was just kind of, as I was just watching that, was man, it's sad. It's sad that people act the way they do in the world we live. And I mean, of course, everybody has their own justification for the cause that they're involved in, and you know, whatever that looks like. And there's a narrative there, but you know, and I feel as though it's like, you know, sometimes we even as believers can get sucked into that vacuum, you know, with the political presence. But you know, I think we have to be reminded that yes, we are in it, and we are, this is the environment in which we live, but we're not supposed to be consumed by it. So I think, you know, in reference to, was it Romans 12, just the renewal of your mind and the transformation of how God is for you not to be conformed to this world. So You know, I do think that that is sometimes hard because it's like a magnet that pulls, it can pull at us. And especially if we, you know, have relationship with God, there can be lots of emotions where we get frustrated with things, and the leaders and those that are in power and the misuse of things. And, you know, I think that's, again, I was it in Sunday school, and where was it at? In Isaiah chapter 6, I believe, where he's basically describing the holiness of God. You know, we were kind of talking about that, the vision of the Lord. And, you know, I like how he starts that off. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You know, and I said this in Sunday school. I said, kings and kingdoms will pass away. In verse 3, and one called to another and said, and Isaiah 6, it said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, I feel that's where we have to. We have to be reminded of whose we are. And no matter how chaotic it can get around us, he's a holy God, and he's a God that's infinite in wisdom and power, and he will surpass kings and kingdoms, and they will all pass away. And, you know, I know there's a lot of a sentiment, there's a lot of value, there's a lot of history, there's a lot of love for America. I'm grateful to be able to live in this country, and the blessing of our freedoms to be sitting here now in my house with a cup of coffee, and we even have the fan running all the time as some backup noise. I'm thankful for the blessing, but I don't worship that blessing, and I don't worship those things in which God has imparted for me to be in or to live in. Ultimately, I worship him. And I think that's where we have to be drawn back to, and who he is, and that he has given and provided all these things. So let's recognize that, I guess. Let's recognize that truth, and let that sink in. Let that sink in. I do want to, I know we had closed out James chapter 2 yesterday, but I wanted to share this book that I think, an excerpt from this book that I think would be very beneficial for you to read if you like reading. There are some that probably don't like to read, but the book is Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. It's Paul David Tripp, and the underlying thesis here is people in need of change, and helping people in need of change. So, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. So I would recommend this book to you. I want to just read a few pages, from this book, and just kind of share Mr. Tripp's thought process. I think it's very beneficial for us to consider. It's on page 27. The sad fact is that many of us are simply not biblical in the way we use the Bible. Being biblical does not mean merely quoting words from within its pages. Being truly biblical means that my counsel reflects what the entire Bible is about. The Bible is a narrative, a story of redemption, and its chief character is Jesus Christ. He is the main theme of the narrative, and he is revealed in every passage in the book. This story reveals how God harnessed nature and controlled history to send his Son to rescue, rebellious, foolish, and self-focused men and women. He freed them from bondage to themselves, enabled them to live for His glory, and gifted them with an eternity in His presence, far from the harsh realities of the fall. This overarching story reflects the fact that our problem as human beings is deeper than the individual sins we commit each day, creating the specific problems that complicate our lives. Our deepest problem is that we seek to find our identity outside the story of redemption. If the entire goal and direction of our lives are wrong, we need much more than practical advice on how to do the right thing in a particular situation. We need a message big enough to overcome our natural human instinct to live for our own glory and pursue our own happiness, and forget that our lives are much, much bigger than this little moment of life. So I listened to a song the other day that said, "The dash in between the date you were born and the day that you pass." That's my insert there. Every day, in some way, we buy the lies of autonomy and self-sufficiency, worshiping the creation rather than its creator. It is because our sin problem is so pervasive and so deeply ingrained that we need more from Scripture than insight, principles, understanding, or direction. An encyclopedic problem-solving approach to a Scripture is totally inadequate for the true depth of our need. We need something that will change us from the inside out. We need Christ. Only His person and work can free us from our slavery to self and our tendency to defy the creation. Only as we see our story unfolded in the larger story of redemption will we begin to live God-honoring lives. Lasting change begins when our identity, purpose, and sense of direction are defined by God's story. When we bring this perspective to our relationships, we will have a dramatically different agenda. It will take the principles and commands of Scripture and use them as God intended. We will see how each principle, promise, and command finds its meaning and fulfillment in Christ. Separate them from Christ and they lose their God-intended meaning and get hijacked by other agendas. For example, what do you learn from the story of the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea? Do you see a hero named Moses and a call to be like him? Principles for dealing with difficulty. Keys to leading a rebellious people. Hints for crossing large bodies of water. The 7 habits of highly effective nomads. You've probably heard sermons or Sunday school classes to that effect, but they all forget what the Exodus story is ultimately about. The Exodus is but one chapter in the larger story of redemption. It points to our need for a Christ who delivers us from slavery, defeats the enemy, and leads us in the way we should go. If you learn how to take that identity to your marriage, it will help you understand the passages that directly discuss God's plan for marriage. The Exodus story has much to say to warning the couple. It can tell them about who they are, why they are struggling, and where hope and help can be found. The themes that run through the Exodus story also run through every marriage passage. Because the marriage passages apply God's story of redemption to one of the most important relationships of life. But those marriage passages will not be fully understood if they are divorced from the themes that run through the rest of God's Word. We cannot use the Bible as a divine self-help book. We will always try to use it to get the things our hearts are set on. Though this is precisely the bondage that sabotages our relationships. The Redeemer lived, died, and rose again so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him and His glory. The reference for that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. God's rebar. When builders lay a huge slab of concrete, they reinforce it with rebar metal rods that run horizontally and vertically through the center, adding strength and stability. Similar, the grand themes of God's story run through every passage of Scripture, producing a stability in my life that I can find nowhere else. Only in the context of these themes will the pieces of my story make any sense. Let's consider three grand themes of the story of redemption. Embedded in each is a practical comfort as well as a clear call to wise and godly living. The first is the theme of God's sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar offered one of the best single summaries of this theme after God had taken away his sanity and then restored it. Daniel chapter 4, 34 through 35. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" From the rise and fall of governments to tomorrow's weather to the exact location of every human being, the universe is under God's control. He has the power and authority to do exactly what he pleases, anywhere he chooses to do it. God's sovereignty is not only about power and position, but also about a plan. Scripture clearly teaches that God has a plan for his world and the people in it. God is calling a people to himself, forming them into his likeness, and preparing them for an eternity with him. This is his overarching plan of the ages, revealed in history, present, current events, and in the lives of everyone who has ever lived. At any moment in time, the right answer to the question, "What is God doing?" is accomplishing his plan. This theme is meant to be a great practical comfort to us. Look around. Don't things often seem to be out of control? Doesn't it often look like the bad guys are winning? Haven't you cried, "Why me?" or wept at the suffering of another? Don't you sometimes feel lost in the crowd, the custodian of a small and relatively meaningless life? Don't you daily face your powerless to even change yourself? In response to humanity's deepest heartfelt questions, God sweetly speaks of his sovereignty. Take heart. I am in complete control. I am the definition of holiness and love. All of my ways are right and true. All of my decisions are best, and I will not rest until my plan has been completed. There is comfort in your moment of greatest mystery. There is encouragement in your time of greatest confusion, and hope in your moment of greatest discouragement. Your world is not a world of contrast or constant chaos controlled by impersonal forces. Your destiny is not in your hands or in the hands of other people. You are held in the hands of your Heavenly Father, who rules everything. You are a child of the King of Kings, and you live under the shadow of his wing. You are part of his plan.
That means that the exercise of his power and authority is for your blessing. You and I can rest in the middle of a deep and personal mysteries. We can press on when little around us makes sense. There is a reason in the mystery and order in the chaos, because behind it all stands the one in control of it all. So what does this mean for each of us? It means peace when my brain is unable to put it all together. A Christian's inner peace is never based on his ability to take the teachings of Scripture and figure it all out. Our peace always rests on the presence, power, and character of the Lord, because he rules heaven and earth according to his wise plan. I need not to live in anxiety and fear. God's absolute sovereignty guarantees the fulfillment of each of his promises to every one of his children. This includes you. King David understood this in one of his darkest moments. His son Absalom had plotted to take his throne. Imagine having to flee the palace for fear of your own son. This was a monarchy in which the throne passed from father to son, only at death. At one point, David is hiding in a cave surrounded by a loyal band of soldiers. They come to David and essentially ask, "What's going to happen now?" According to Psalms 3 and 4, David responds with a perspective that should be true for all of us. "Lord, when I think about you, my heart is filled with joy. This joy is greater than when the harvest and new wine is bountiful, the happiest time of the year for an agricultural society. Yes, I am in this cave, but my life is not in the hands of Absalom. My life is where it has always been, in your sovereign hands. So I will not give in to fear. I will not assault my mind with questions I cannot answer. I will sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Every time you love your enemy, you are resting in the sovereignty of God. Every time you speak lovingly and softly in the face of someone else's anger, you are choosing to rest in the sovereignty of God. Every time you resist the temptation to win an argument at all costs, you are resting in God's sovereignty. Because he rules, nothing you do in obedience to him is ever futile. Your life is meaning and purpose because you are included not only in the plan of the one who rules it all, but also in his family. Imagine how this rest could change the marriage of the couple we have been considering. Their constant war of words, competition for power, and mutual condemnation are rooted in a deeper battle about who or what will rule their lives. Marriage exposes their controlling desire to get what they want. When my hope is in my ability to rule the day, my spouse becomes a constant threat rather than an intimate companion. This destroys any hope of experiencing the loving, self-sacrificial unity at the heart of any good marriage. All of the Bible's marital passages rest on this theme. Each of them calls me to entrust my mate and myself to the Lord and to joyfully do what he says is right and best, knowing that my hope rests in his power, not mine. Amazing grace. The second grand theme is God's grace. This theme confronts and encourages me at the deepest personal level, diagnosing the problem, the infect, my relationships, and giving me the only reliable reason to press on. In all the drama of the story of redemption, one reality repeatedly burst into the surface. We live in a world where there is grace to be found. God is not only sovereign, he is also abounding in grace. Immediately after Adam and Eve disobeyed him, God made it clear that he was going to do more than punish them. He would send the seed of woman, Christ, to defeat the enemy and provide redemption for his people in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God's response to the willful rebellion of his creatures was grace. Amen. This grace justifies providing complete forgiveness and unwavering acceptance with God. This grace adopts welcoming us into his family with all the rights and privileges of true sons and daughters. This grace enables empowering me to think, say, and do things I could not do in my own strength. This grace transforms, radically changing every aspect of my life. Grace is the thick rod of rebar that courses through the concrete of the biblical story. From the first moments of the fall to the call of Abraham, to the liberation of the Exodus, to the provisions of the wilderness, to the victories of the promised land, to David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos, to the preaching of John the Baptist, to the miraculous pregnancy of Mary, to the earthbound ministry of the Messiah, to the cross and the empty tomb, to the faithful ministry of the apostles, to the resilience of the church under persecution, to the expectant children of God waiting for his return. This story is a story of grace. Grace defines the story and gives its direction. The story tells me in a thousand ways that God has made a way to deal with my deepest problem, sin. It reminds me that my life need not be imprisoned by my own rebellion, defeated by my own foolishness, or paralyzed by my own inability. God's grace is most powerful and effective at the moment of my greatest weakness. How practical and life-changing is this? Think of our couple again. One of the most significant problems in their relationship is that there is no economy of grace. With all their obvious difficulties, what is most shocking is the profound gracelessness of their marriage. There is no willingness to look within and confess deep-seated sins, so they never find sweet forgiveness. There is no vertical hope to carry them in dark and discouraging times. There is no rest that comes from entrusting each other to the God of grace. There is no faith that he will give them all they need to respond to each other in godly ways. As a result, their relationship is reduced to human demands, human performance, human failure, human judgment, and human punishment. There is no hope or power for change. Because they are not daily soaking in the fountain of God's grace, they do not extend it to one another. All of their marriage books, communication skills, and attempts at reformation will fail because the only true hope is in God's heart transforming relationship, revolutionizing grace. And when they begin to rely on that grace and extend it to each other, the foundations of their present economy will crumble, and a foundation of grace-infused, God-empowered love will grow. Only in the economy of grace can the biblical principles for healthy marital relationships bear lasting fruit. It's not your party. Here Tripp says, in 1978, I did one of the most courageous things in my life. I became a kindergarten teacher along with a few other brave souls. I had founded a Christian school and begun functioning as its principal. Since our budget and staff were limited, I agreed to temporarily function as the kindergarten teacher. One Monday afternoon, the mother of one of my novice academics asked if they could have a birthday party for her daughter in the classroom on the following Friday. The day came, and after the mother's forensic preparation, we all entered the room. She had turned our little classroom into a birthday kingdom. The walls and table were lavishly decorated. Multicolored streamers hung from the ceiling, and a balloon within a balloon was tied to the back of each chair. At each seat was a ribbon-tied cell phone bag of party favors. Cellophane bag of party favors. The only exception was the birthday girl, who was surrounded by a huge pile of beautifully wrapped gifts. At the far end of the table sat Johnny. Johnny kept doing the same thing over and over. He would look at his little bag of party favors, then at the birthday girl's mountains of gifts, fold his arms, stick out his lower lip, and then, in an audible humph each time, the look on his face got more ugly and his humphing got more audible. Before long, he had become the center of attention and was well on his way to spoiling the party. Then one of the other mothers walked over and knelt beside him. She turned his chair so that Johnny was looking directly into her face. And she spoke these profound words, "Johnny, it's not your party." Johnny wasn't supposed to be the center of attention. He wasn't supposed to have a huge pile of gifts. It was Susie's birthday, and everything was rightly focused on her. Johnny would never enjoy his inclusion in the event if he demanded to be at the center. So it is with the grand story of the Bible, with all of its locations and people, with all the dramatic events of nature and history, at the center of the story is the Lord. It is His story. Paul summarizes the story this way: "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Romans 11, verse 36. We were made for His glory, and we are all called to display His glory in everything we do. This theme of glory is the last of our three overarching themes. Sin makes us glory thieves. There is probably not a day when we do not plot to steal glory that rightfully belongs to the Lord. When we compete with one another for glory, we fail to experience the unity that can only be found when we join together to live for Him. At the bottom of a broken marriage, a shattered family, or a forsaken friendship, you will always find stolen glory. We crave glory that does not belong to us, and we step on one another to get it. Rather than glorifying God by using the things He has given us to love other people, we use people to get the glory we love. Sin causes us to steal the story and rewrite it with ourselves as the lead, and with our lives at the center stage. But there is only one stage, and it belongs to the Lord. Any attempt to put ourselves in His place puts us in a war with Him. It is intensely vertical war, a fight for divine glory, a plot to take the very position of God. It is the drama that lies behind every sad earthly drama. Sin has made us glory robbers. We do not suffer well because suffering interferes with our glory. We do not find relationships easy because others compete with us for glory. We do not serve well because in our quest for glory, we want to be served. But the story of Scripture is a story of the Lord's glory. It calls me to an agenda that is bigger than myself. It offers me something truly worth living for. The Redeemer has come so that glory thieves would joyfully live for the glory of another. There is no deeper personal joy and satisfaction than to live committed to His glory. It is what we truly need. Living for God's glory would revolutionize the marriage of the couple we have been considering by completely redefining their agenda. A life worth living. The central work of God's kingdom is change. God accomplishes this work as the Holy Spirit empowers people to bring His word to others. We bring more than solutions, strategies, principles, and commands. We bring the greatest story ever told, the story of the Redeemer. Our goal is to help one another live with God's story mentality. Our mission is to teach, admonish, and encourage one another to rest in His sovereignty rather than establishing our own, to rely on His grace rather than performing our own, and to submit to His glory rather than seeking our own. This is the work of the kingdom of God. people in the hands of the Redeemer, daily functioning as his tools of lasting change.
A boundless reservoir. My name is Chris Norris, and I look forward to talking to you again soon.